Continuing with our hemshech here, with our shtickel hakdama, getting mamshech a little bit again with Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Again, the Gabi Hishaych is mentioning the Yorchis Tzadikim, you know, in the Sefer Migdalois, where he quotes quite extensively from the Yorchis Tzadikim, and in fact he uses a lotion, the Tzadikim Yelchu Barchoiso. In fact, he also recommends it that it's called Yorchis Tzadikim, in fact that Tzadikim should really follow the paths of the Sefer Yorchis Tzadikim. Quoted many, many times that he writes personally his life's experiences as a young age, of all the various travails and troubles that he went through. And so again, it's remarkable that in spite of all the various troubles and situations and hardships, the fact that he emerged to be Rabbi Yaakov Emden, known as certainly one of the great people, one of the prolific authors, writing of many, many svarim and so on. Somewhere around 1714 and 1715, he was about 16 years old. So again, they were again on the move. And his father and the family, they arrived in the place called Apte in Poland, you know, Apte, where the Apte Rub, the area of Israel, the place of Apte. So they come to this place, they come to Apte. So unfortunately, a fire ravages the Jewish quarter. A fire ravages the Jewish quarter of the city. And his father was unable to establish any permanent residence for the family and was forced, therefore, to continue wandering into some neighboring village. In the meantime, the Chacham Tzvi, the father of Rabbi Yaakov Emden, again, noted authority, very well known, largely Mefursim, everywhere. So he was called to Hamburg. He was called to Hamburg, Germany. Now they're in Poland. He's called to Hamburg, Germany, because he wanted his opinion to adjudicate a case to be a Dayan, to be a Reish Bezin, in particular, Din Torah. And therefore, it was in the middle of the winter. So the Chacham Tzvi leaves his family, and he goes to Germany. And Rabbi Yaakov Emden and his mother and so on, they remain where they are. And he expresses himself like the Tsar, living with his mother and the family without a father, without a provider. And he writes it was a very difficult time for him in this young age, that he was 16. And he suffered actually from physical illness. And interestingly, again, very, very candidly, he also writes about suffering mental depression. And he writes the following. He says, en route, he said, I was stricken, he says, by a cold and could not, he said, breathe several times. What's Rabbi Yaakov Emden? He says also, quotes a pasuk in Iyuv, says, my strength, he says, is spent on account, he says, of my groaning. In other words, I groan so much that itself saps my strength. It's a solution that Iyuv expressed himself. The groaning itself was another cause of sapping his strength, took away from him all that. And they quote another posik, he says, fear and trembling came upon me. The posik actually, he says, pachad kura'ani, Eve says, pachad kura'ani uro'odo. So again, he says, fear and trembling came upon me. And Rabbi Yaakov Emden quotes that posik too. At the age of 16, he already had command of almost everywhere. And he continues to write, and he says that my revered father as well also endured great pain and much worry, he says, because of me. So he had various, as we said, various illnesses and various situations. And he points out also that many cures were attempted for me while we were en route, he says, in Berlin and other places, and he says, nothing helped. And he writes further, apparently, he says, that even the doctors, so it's Rabbi Yaakov Emden, didn't understand, he says, the nature of my illness that I was overcome with. And then he says also, what I continued to suffer was also resulting from melancholia. He says, with this pain later, we traveled to meet up with our father that was in Hamburg and in Germany. So it seems that there were quite a few situations where he went through this type of a bout of depression. They said also before his marriage, as a matter of fact, very close to his marriage. Seems before his Ofruf. He also had encountered this type of a situation. But Beklal, it's important to point out that we already saw that Rabbi Yaakov Emden wrote, and we mentioned it, that at the age of three, right, that at the age of three, basically, he began to learn with his father. Father began to teach him Torah at the age of three. And he pointed out that about 2 years later, 2 years later, he already mastered, he says, the complete Masechtas Beitza by heart. He writes himself. And he continued to learn, he says, but as he says, he himself writes that as he was growing older and older, he did not have really a Malamed. So it's a very interesting thing how, from where, and from whom he learned. Because his primary Rebbe was his father, but his father did not have time for him, he said. His father was on the go. He was called away and had his various situations. His father had the continuous, all different types of confrontations that his father had. So he points out that, yes, he says, I studied Gemara and I studied the Arba Turim, all the various sections, you know, of the tour. And he points out, but nevertheless, my father was too preoccupied with various controversies, and he said, the person to be able to instruct me. So he writes, his father was not able really to teach him. In addition, he says that his father's financial difficulties, right, in Amsterdam also made it impossible for him even to afford a tutor for me, he writes. His father couldn't afford, not only his father himself couldn't learn with him, couldn't afford to pay for a tutor, he says, and also for any of the other children. So it's very interesting. He writes many, many times. He draws attention to the lack of any formal training. And it's remarkable that somehow, you know, he emerged not only a Talmud Chacham, but one of the greatest, you know, of all, you know, in his generation, Rabbi Yaakov Emden. You know, the level of halakhic sophistication that he was able to achieve is certainly nothing less than remarkable. Also, as we pointed out, that his halakhic knowledge already at the age of 16, where he wrote the tshuva. Remember, we pointed out to defend the psak of his father, the Chacham Tzvi, whose opinion was solicited from a community in Turkey regarding, if you might remind you, the woman, right, who basically spent a lot of money on behalf of one of her brothers, on behalf of one of the brothers who intended to convert to Christianity. So in order to dissuade him, she bribed him with a lot of money. And in fact, she was successful. So now she took her brothers to Din Torah in a certain sense, that she wants to be recompensated from the siblings, even though they did not tell her to expend the money, but she's tainted that they benefited from the fact, right, that she spared them embarrassment. Because imagine if a member of a family goes and converts, it's an embarrassment for the whole mishpucha. So the fact that she, even without asking them, spent all that money in order to avoid the brother from converting, which means that the other siblings were spared embarrassment, so they certainly benefited from what she did, from her act. So she wants, therefore, that they should also certainly share in the cost. And the Chacham Tzvi wrote that she has no taina. Whatever she did on her own, they did not commission her to do that, they did not ask her to do that. And he goes through all the shilas of Boishas and Busha and all of these various situations. But we pointed out that the Mechaber, the Sefer Nezer HaKodesh, or Bechil Mechel of Glugau, the Mechaber, the famous Sefer Nezer HaKodesh, printed in 1718, by the way, and who heard of the Psak disagreed with the Chacham Tzvi. Chacham Tzvi was not home at the time when the criticism of the opinion of the Nezer HaKodesh came. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, at the age of 16, wrote a tshuva to defend his father's Psak. And many, many weeks later, when his father finally came home, that was the first time his father saw it. And his father says, M'chochem b'ni yismach libi gamoni. He says, my father very much approved to what I wrote. And I mentioned that if you open up the Shalos Tshuvos, Shilas Yaivis of Rabbi Yaakov Emden, go through the first three tshuvos, you'll see that this Shaila is brought down, the opinion and his father's opinion and what he wrote and so on and so forth. It's just interesting to add that as Rabbi Yaakov Emden grew older, he added more information, because he was only 16 when he wrote it the first time. But when the Sefer was printed, and that topic is there, and his opinion is there, but also the various opinions, and he added, right, being much older, more, again, to support his opinion that he already wrote at the age of 16. But which is interesting, you would not have known it, but the clue to that is, because throughout that tshuva, by the way, throughout the tshuva many, many times, he refers to his father. Sometimes he refers to his father, he says, like Shlita, may the Rebbe Shlom guard and redeem him. And other times he said, my father, blessed memory, in the same tshuva. But actually, the difference between the first half and the second half. So you see that it seems that so the first half and the second half were not written during the same period. But what is noteworthy, and we can just conclude this segment with this, and that is that although Rabbi Yaakov Emden writes, he did not really have so much in terms of much as they would have wanted to learn from his father, although his father was who started him off, and he would look to his father for guidance, but yet his father was not able to give him the time, was not able to glean enough from his father as he would have wanted. So that is in the area, let's say, of his Talmudic studies. But in the area of Kanois, what his father was, he was an excellent student. He got everything from his father completely. His father, which he firsthand witnessed in Amsterdam, his father's strong, strong and fierce opposition to Sabbateanism, right, to the Shabbosai Tzvi movement. And Yankenis certainly saw that. And that made a profound awareness of the bitter struggle his father had against Nehemiah Chayon, as we mentioned, that was his name, right? And Yankenis then writes, as a matter of fact, later on he writes that the parallel that my father was fighting with Nehemiah Chayon is my, he says, opposition with Rabbi Yonis and Ibshitz. He writes, this is the parallel. And he says, like, what happened to the father, he says, the Lashon, he says, what occurred to the father occurred to the son. And many times he would refer to himself, Kenoi ben Kenoi. He refers to him. And that is, in fact, what he was. So he already at a young age saw firsthand, you know, how Kenoi takes place. And he saw it from the father, like the Chacham Tzvi, certainly meant Kula L'Shem Shammai. And anyways, so that struggle was something that certainly, he had an excellent teacher and he was an excellent student. So that takes care of that matter. So Rabbi, let's take a look here in the Orchis Tzadikim. We hear here Shar Ohavo, and we start here on Daf Nun, Yazoiv. Take a look at Daf Nun. Yazoiv Odom. Because Yorgat Tzadikim Shah Ahava talked about all the different types of Ahava, different types of loves that a person has. What's in the area of Momo, in the area of Achilu Shtia, eating and drinking. People have loves for honor, and so on. It doesn't end. All different types of Ahava in a person's life. All the various different types of Ahava, and also different strengths and levels of Ahava that a person can have to any particular subject. Here Rabbi Yankiv Eben says, the truth is that a person should abandon all the other loves and he should really cleave to one major ahava. He should direct his energy of ahava, he says, in loving Hashem. In other words, using the energy, sharing the ahava to too many situations, he says, certainly these are all secondary and should not in any way stand in the way of ahava saboyer. A person should abandon the other ahavas. And should be medagib himself. And there's all the koichas of ahava, Kodesh Baruch Hu transplanted in a person. A person by nature has the emotion of ahava, has a gosh of ahava. He should use all those koichas. He should use all those koichas of ahava. He should see to direct it to ahava saboire, to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Because he says ultimately, ahavas Hashem Baruch Hu, because loving Hashem, that the truth is, he tachlis kolat chunois. That is the object of all the qualities. The object, the tachlis, the object of all qualities is to be able to reach the highest level. That also is endless. How much ahava? Do more and keep growing in ahava Hashem. So therefore, of all the inyonim of ahava, person should direct and focus attention on ahava Hashem, because that's the tachlis of kol ha'tchunos. That's the tachlis, that's the object of all qualities. And also, this is v'soif kol ha'milas. It's also the end of all virtues. You think about all the different virtues, all the different milas virtues, but the soif of kol ha'milas, the end of all virtues, which is like the epitome, and the peak, he says, really is Ahavas Hashem. And he says, this is the soif kol ha'milas. This is really the epitome of all the milas of all virtues, the madregas kol anshei avoda. If you take the scale of the people who are avdei Hashem, right, the madregas, the scale of avdei Hashem, so what is the soif, what is the top, what is the peak? The peak is reaching the highest level of Ahavas Hashem. That is really the soif kol ha'milas in the scale and the madregas of avdei Hashem. And we might be reminded, of course, we mentioned quite a number of times, certainly throughout the years for sure, regarding that which the Maral teaches. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Sfasem, it says the same thing. Actually, the Sfasem brings the Maral, and the Maral could be learned a few ways, but this is the way the common understanding that sort of slipping, that the world has adopted to the meaning of the Maral. And we'll remind you that when, after so many years, Yaakov Avinu and Yosef HaTzadik were separated, finally they meet, and each one falls, Vayipol al Tzavarav, each one falls, right, over the other shoulder, right? And it says that Yosef kissed Yaakov, but Yaakov, on the other hand, is not mentioned that he kissed Yosef after so many years. So Rashi says, what Rashi says, Vayakov loinoshak, he did not kiss. Why? Because he was reciting Kriya Shema. It's a very nice thing to recite Kriya Shema, but the question is, you know, why just now? Why now at this moment? Why this moment of all the things, 22 years, 22 years of being separated from a son that he was yearning for, dreaming of him, hoping. Finally, his dream, right, comes to a realization. He's able to realize to meet Yosef alive. No, he's lying in Krishna. What is he saying Krishna for now? Why now? And the Maral points out to Hashem, because what did we find in the parish of Krishna? It says, Vahavta Hashem Alakecha, but not stam, not simply Vahavta, love Hashem. It says, B'chol Levavcha, with all your heart. B'chol Nafshecha, right? B'chol Moedecha, with all your being, with every aspect, with your possessions, everything that you own. So your entire, right? Your entire being and everything that you own, Kodesh Baruch Hu's love should be the primary, should be above that. Should be above that. So Amela said to Maral, you can imagine, if there ever was a love between a father and a son, which there always is there, if there ever was, the extent had to be at this point where father is separated from a son for 22 years, and certainly the type of Ahava that a Yaakov Avinu is capable of loving a son like Yosef. You can imagine a Yaakov Avinu loving a son like Yosef after an absence of 22 years. Yaakov Avinu would have had a natural physical love, right, towards Yosef HaTzadik, which would be the highest one can ever imagine. Yaakov Avinu wanted to give up that love and give it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, instead of using that motion, instead of using that emotion for himself, exercise in expressing that love, right, in order for his own personal, right, for his own personal loving experience with the son, that's what Krishna is. Give HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha. So what Yaakov Avinu is, he channeled his personal love that he could have had for himself with his son, he channeled it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not always you have an opportunity to have that level of ahava. So instead of holding it for himself, what he did was channeling it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the idea, is that ahava is Hashem, that's the tachlis of kol ha'tchunos, that's the object of anything, that the soif kol ha'malos, that the end of all virtues. That is the ahava. So v'chol ha'midos, he says, as a matter of fact, all the other traits, says the Yorkes Tzadikim, he says, hen kemoy sulam, these are like ladders. To utilize all the different midos is like ladders, lemala so ahava, in order to attain ahava on the highest level. To attain ahava on the highest level. As you do have that, the Chofetz Chaim, when he repeated the story about the poor woman who had who had two sons, and one of the sons was conscripted and had to leave and was drafted into the army. And unfortunately, it's happened many, many times. You're not zeichet to see him back alive. And she heard that, in fact, that he fell in the war, the son. So now she lost the son. You can imagine the terrible sorrow, the tremendous sorrow that a mother has for the loss of a son. Chofetz Chaim says, what the mother did is, she throws up her hands and speaks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen, you took away my son, so you took away my son. But I want you to know that every day when I say Krishma, Vahavta Hashem Elokecha, and I try to the best of my abilities, Vahavta, to be mekayim the mitzvah of loving Hashem with all my heart. You know, Rabbi Shlalem, I give you all the ahava that I'm capable of giving, but you know, I also have children. So, being a mother, some of the love I had to share with my children. But I want you to know, Rabbi Shlalem, now that I lost one son, that love I can now give to you also. So I give you that extra ahava. This is the idea. Similar to what Yaakov Avinu, instead of exercising, expressing the love that he could have enjoyed personally, a father meeting up with a son, they said, no, I'm giving it up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says further, he nidvas hanefoshes. This is really the soul gift, the gift of a neshama, ma'ansha chasidim. People who are very pious, neviim or prophets, vaprushim and saintly people. He soifon. He says, that is the end, he says. That is really the end of all. That is the end of all. What is the end of all? That they are able, you know, to in their avodas Hashem, is the end of all of their avodas Hashem, is to be able to reach the highest level and to give up anything to reach ahavas Hashem. To abandon all other types of loves, all type of natural ahavas that a human being has ahava to. But this would be, he says, the nidvas hanefoshes. This would be the nedova. Well, this would be the gift that they would be giving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to give up the personal ahava, but to give it all to Hashem, to give it to Eilam Alohem, and nothing higher. The Harbet Palm, many times, says Erchet Tzadikim, Magdim HaSefer, we find, Sefer means the Torah. In the Torah we find many, many times, but the Torah is Magdim, and matter of fact, it mentions first, Yiras Elokim al Ahavas Hashem. We find the Torah many times gives the precedence, it mentions Yiras Elokim, having Yerushalayim, having fear from Hashem. It's mentioned before the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem. Shenemar, for example, we know the pasuk in Parshas Ekev. It says, "Vato Yisrael, Hashem Alekecha Shoyel Mimach." What does the Kodesh Baruch Hu ask from you? Kimel Yira Hashem Alekecha Yira Lelechet Bechol Derochov, to follow in His ways. Olahavo, He says. What's mentioned first? Yira. So Yira is mentioned first. Why is Yira mentioned first? So Dorcha Tzadikim, I'll tell you why. Because Ahav is already the epitome of the Madrega that a person comes right after reaching and climbing the ladder of all the other traits. Because Ahav is really, that's the ultimate goal to reach. That's the ultimate goal to reach. So that's at the end. In other words, all the types of Ahav, to be able to come closer and closer to the Madrega of Ahav is Hashem, and it's impossible to reach Ahav is Hashem before a person is really clearly, right, cemented in Yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem, because no Yiras Hashem, you can't really have Ahavas Hashem. To have Ahavas Hashem, you first have to have Yerushalayim. The Yevshah Sheyagia Odom Eileo, a person will not be able to reach, certainly not on a high level of Ahavas Hashem. El Achash Etiskayim Yiro, he says, Yerosoi Upagde Melikim, when he has the fear and he has the awe from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ba'alkein, and therefore we find that in fact that Hayiro is Koidemes Le'ahava. Pasuk says interestingly, the Pasuk says, Vati Yisroel, Ma Hashem Alekecho, Shoyel Me'imach, Kim Le'iris Hashem Alekecho. The Gemara says that, Eilai HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bo'itzarai, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps in his treasure chest, Ela Yerushalayim. The Gemara says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps Yerushalayim in a treasure chest. Shenem HaYiris Hashem Hi Oitzarai. Moin Shabbos brings down that Pasuk also. Yiris Hashem Hi Oitzarai. Oitzar is an Oitzar, it's a chest. Person puts away things for safekeeping. Things that you treasure, right? You put it away in a noitzer to lock it up, keep it safe. What does the Kishbaruch keep? People keep jewels, people keep bonds, people keep stocks. Right? Kishbaruch puts Yerushalayim into the noitzer. Kishbaruch gives Yerushalayim. Question is, what does Kishbaruch do with all that Yerushalayim? If you're saving something, right? You're saving it for tachlis to do something with it one day, right? So what does Kishbaruch do? Kishbaruch takes the Yerushalayim, puts it into a noitzer. What's the tachlis of safekeeping and putting it into a noitzer? What does he do with it? But the Sefer Mishmeres HaLuzer points out, Reb Shol Brach, he points out and he says, listen, in the life of a person, many, many times, people find themselves in compromising situations. Sometimes they're dealing with very aggressive people and so on and so forth, where there's a need that other people, in a certain sense, should sort of like fear him, that they shouldn't take advantage of him. Because when a person is perceived as being wimpy, as being weak, people step all over him. So people need, many times in his life, especially when you're dealing with people in power, that they should have some dechers for you. They should have some fear for you in a certain sense. They should have some awe for you. Similarly also, sometimes a person travels on a long, lonely road at night, and you're fearful they might be attacked by bandits and so on. What a person needs is that the bandits should be afraid of him. The Mishmer Salazar says, because Baruch Hu says, Mida connected Mida. You know what? Mm-hmm. All the fear that you had for me, I'm going to give back to you. When you need, they should fear you. Bandits should fear you. Chayes, Royes should fear you. And maybe other people in power should fear you. Rebbe Baruch Hu says, all the Yerushalayim that you gave me, there'll come a time I'll give it back to you. I'll give the Yira back when you're in need and others should fear you. He says, that's the Peshat HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps in his Oitzer Yerushalayim. Where it's the time to distribute it. He puts it away, meaning is, you know, everybody has a box, you know, with a key. Where your Yerushalayim, how much Yerushalayim you have is in that little box. When the time comes that you need Yira, the people should have Yira for you. Shemaim opens that little box and takes up that as much Yira Shemaim that you gave a Kodesh Baruch Hu, he'll give it back to you. So it means, therefore, the Kodesh Baruch Hu, in a certain sense, is borrowing it. Says that's a Pshat Vata Yisrael Moshe Mkecha Shoyel Mimach. Shoyel means he borrows it. Doesn't say Mevakesh. Shoyel, he borrows it. Means he borrows it. Well, come a time, he'll give you back the Yira. People in life have situations where you need others should fear him. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, the Yira Shemaim that you had for me, I'm going to give back to you. Continues now further the Yerachat Tzadikim. Umahi hu ahava. What is really, you know, when you talk about ahava, how far can ahava reach? You know, loving Hashem, as we said, there's many, many different levels of loving Hashem. So he says, you know what real ahava is? And of course, that's something to aspire to, and that's something which is really, really far up. Ahava means it's ahava which is so great, it is so strong. He kalois ha-nefesh, where the neshama, so to speak, wants to cleave. The neshama, as always, is jumping out of the body, trying to cleave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kalois ha-nefesh. Kalois ha-nefesh means is that there's a yearning unetoisa, and there's an inclination. The neshama just wants to cleave to Hashem. It's as if the neshama says, what am I doing in this body here? What am I doing in this physical body, which is a barrier? I want to be together with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. I want to cleave. I want to cling to Hashem. That's called kolsa, right? Kolsa nefesh. Where the nefesh portion is yearning, when the toisa ma'atzimon, it's inclining. He says, El ha'boiri yisbarach, because kedesh tidbag be'oiroi ho'elyoi. There's such tremendous ishtaikikis. There's such a tremendous yearning and she'ifa that the neshama has. In a certain sense, as if the neshama wants to abandon the guf, because it wants to be right next to Kodesh Baruch Hu. In fact, it is this type of extremely high level of ahava that the Rechaim HaKodesh says that is really what took the life of Nodav Avihu. Not to learn the parashah of Nodav Avihu on a simple, superficial level. The Rechaim HaKodesh said Nodav Avihu, that their neshamas became so highly connected to Kodesh Baruch Hu, that in the same way that when you have a large fire and you have a smaller fire, and you put one to the other, so the larger fire attracts the smaller fire, and the smaller fire becomes connected to the larger. So the neshamas of Nodav Avihu, right, he came dangerously close to the Oyer HaElyon, right, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Kedusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Memela, it partially became consumed by it, and the neshama just was whisked out of the body. It went too high, to way that the Gashmiz Yiguf is not able to contain a neshama that climbed so high. As a matter of fact, the Ksav Sofer says, if you remember the first Pasuk in Akra Mois, it says there, Vayedaber, Hashem, because Baruch Hu speaks, right? Baruch Hu speaks to Moshe, right? Achre Moshe Neben Aharon, Bekarvosom, it doesn't say anything. What does Hashem say? It doesn't say anything. No, come on, it says, Vayedaber Hashem spoke to Moshe after the Bnei Aharon died, Achre Moshe, Bekarvosom, when they came close. It doesn't say what Hashem said. It doesn't say. Hashem spoke. It doesn't say. In that pasuk, it doesn't say anything. The Ksav Sofer says it does say. Hashem was saying, you know why they died? Bekorvosam lifnei Hashem v'yimus. They died because they came too close. They came too close so the neshama was not able to contain itself in the guf. They came too close. And the matter of fact, is a known fact that great tzaddikim, that their dveikus b'Hashem, many, many times in their life, became so dangerously close that there was a danger, poshet, that the neshama just poshet will just leave. Whichever will not be able to be contained. It is said that the Rebbe Meilach of Lizhensk, that by the Kedush of Keser, when he said, Shabbos, the Kedush of Keser, his neshama was so highly connected to Kodesh Baruch Hu that he held in his hand a golden watch. The idea was to make contact with Gashmis, to make earthly contact with something that's really Megushim, like something like Zoho. And that was the idea, sort of like to balance, and not to allow the dveikus to get so high. And the Sefer Ruges Avosim is down to the fact that Reb Mechels Lotshever, who died on a Shabbos afternoon by Mincha, died Meroiv Dveikus. It became such Dveikus at that particular time, the Shabbos connecting to Kodesh Baruch Hu to such a point that it was deceased Neshama. And it became too dangerous. The Gemara talks about Arbo Nechnesu Lepardis, about people, you know, just climb too high. In any case, but he points out, of course, it has to be with a balance, but this is what he's saying, is where the nefesh has such a yearning, because the nefesh just wants to tidbak, it wants to cleave, bo'er o'elyu. Hanefesh HaZoizi says, this neshama, this pure neshama, that's the mekayir hadas, that's the source, really, of knowledge in Hashem, v'itohayir v'zak, it's so pure and it's so refined. As we say in the davening, galakai, neshama shesat v'itohayirahi, we say. Now, Kodesh Baruch Hu took this pure neshama, and what did he do? He went and connected it into a human body, which is the opposite, extreme opposite. The Kedusha that the Neshama has, which is Kula, it's entirely spiritual. Kodesh Baruch Hu put in something that's so earthly, that's so materially. Kodesh Baruch Hu went and connected and tied that Neshama and put it into a guf, into a body. Asher Cheshke Rav, it's a body that has, right? That Asher Cheshke Rav L'Nasoisa, which was greatly intent on testing im hitela b'darkei Hashem. The idea was to see is how is a person going to fare. Here he has a gashmiz guf, he has a physical guf, he has a neshama. Which is going to be the dominant force in his life? Is it going to be the neshama, which is going to control the guf, or is it the guf going to control the neshama? And Kodesh Baruch Hu went and took these two opposites, diametrically opposed poles, and put them together. And as Ramon, as a matter of fact, let's talk for a moment, says in Shulchan Aruch and Simen Vov, Ramon says this very, very chashuv bracha that we say many, many times after we use the facilities. We say the bracha v'asher yotzar sodom, right? B'chochma, v'arvoy nekovim nekovim, chalulim chalulim, we say that asher yotzar. And how do we conclude? Say bracha to Hashem, roifei chol bosor, umafli lasos. Because bracha says mafli lasos means he does wondrous things. It doesn't, we don't have to go too far. You know, we're talking about human nature, using facilities. We don't have to go so far to see what mafli lasos means, to see the pele, to see the tremendous wonder of the design of the human body, how Hashem put together. Doesn't need much interpretation. But yet Ramo comes along and says that there is a deeper meaning also to umafli lasos. You know what the mafli lasos is? Ramo says the mafli lasos, and I quote you the Loshon, v'oyed yesh lefarish. Shemafli lasos, because Baruch Hu gave a person a neshama that's strictly spiritual, and he took a goof that's completely physical, material, and he went, and he took a neshama and put it into a goof, which are two opposites like fire and water, and yet there's a miracle that they're able to coincide and coexist side by side. One by nature should reject the other. B'derech HaTeva, a neshama and a goof should not be able to coexist. They should not be able to live side by side. But that's part of the Nefloyes Avoyres. So says the Ramah, Mafli Lasos. The Mafli Lasos, the Kadosh Baruch Hu took a neshama, which is purely ruchni, spiritual, and put into a goof. Loshon HaRamah. As a matter of fact, the neshama would like to fight its way out. The neshama, because Loshon HaRamah is, Mafli Lasos, b'ma sheshoymer ruach odom b'kirboy. Kadosh Baruch Hu keeps the spirit of the person. The kosher dover ruchni b'dover gashmi. The Loshon HaRamah I'm quoting. She wants to like tie them together. Because if you wouldn't like tie it together, they would just go opposite ways. They would just opposite ways. The hakoil, and that is only, of course, as long as the body is healthy. As long as the body is healthy. So the neshama, akoponim, begzeris Hashem, they're together. But once the body is not healthy, nebuch, so then we know a person dies. It means then the neshama, time for the neshama to leave. But in any case, so this is the mafli lasis. So this is the mafli lasis. So the Orch HaSadikim telling us, Kadosh Baruch Hu took this neshama, which is Tahoira of Zakov, and Kaishra Beguf, and went and tied it up together with his guf. Sha'odom Malubish Beguf, because a person is clothed. See, the Ha'odom is the neshama. That's the real Ha'odom. That's the neshama, and he's Malubish Beguf. So the neshama is wearing clothes. The clothes of the neshama is the body. So the body is the clothes. It's the clothes of the neshama. Hanivra Beruach Bahamois. Right, which was created, in other words, with animal spirit. It was created with animal spirit. So this is the Guf Ha'odom, animal spirit. Ein koyach b'neshama, he says. The truth is that the neshama on its own lacks the power. Ein koyach b'neshama hanivreis melekim. The neshama, of course, which is created. Hanivreis melekim, which means vayipach ba'apov nishmas chayim. Hashem, as it were, blew the neshama into man. And the Zohar HaKadosh says, it's not simply Hashem blew the neshama to man, but when Hashem blew, it means he blew, as it were, a piece of himself. So the neshama actually is a chelik of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. The neshama is a chelik of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And he says, when a person still is immature, when he's childish, he says that he doesn't really even understand the yearnings and the needs of his neshama, as he points out. He says, "Ein koyach b'neshama hanivreis melekim, that is created directly from Hashem." Lachshev acher boira. The neshama at times is not even able to reflect, thinking about Hashem. Kim oireves he b'tayves aguf, because it's submerged. The neshama has been submerged in tayves aguf, in bodily lust. So mamela v'chol yemei katnis odom. So calls him on. As long as the person still is childish, eino mevakish v'eino shoyel. He does not, right? He only seeks and he only pursues. What does he pursue? What he pursues, he says, is Ela Tavoisa Vitanugov. That's what he pursues. Doesn't understand his real purpose. What he pursues is his tivus, his desires, and his pleasures. Should just point out that the Choyvus Alvavit says in Shar HaYichud. The Choyvus Alvavit says in Shar Yichud Amais in Perikei. Just read you one line. Choyvus Alvavit says there, Ben Odom, Royal Loch Ladas. I'm going to tell you one thing. It's important that you know. What is important that you know? Ki hasoine hagodol shiyeshlocha ba'olam hu yitzrocha. The greatest enemy that you have in the world, Yitzhara. You think Yitzhara is your friend. All your desires, all your taivis, and all your pleasures. You know, this is my friend. This is giving me all my enjoyment. This is giving me all my pleasures. So the Chayvus Avodas, you have to realize that he is really your biggest enemy, because he's the complete barrier. And he's the one that prevents you from appreciating anything that is spiritual, anything that is ruchnius, and to realizing what your purpose is here on this world. As he goes on to say here, Kimarev Taivas Aguf, because as a result of the many bodily desires, as a result of that, like achilu shtiyah, right? Eating and drinking, overindulging, he means, Vidunei Hoelamazen, enjoying all the worldly pleasures. Worldly pleasures, you know what kind of a world? A world which is shav v'sheker. A world that is, it's vain. It's false. V'choshev l'esav hoin rav. And he's occupied with trying to amass great wealth. The person is so involved, his body, right, dominates his direction. Ein koyach b'nishoma lachshev achar aboyer yisbar. Then the nishoma lacks the power to reflect on the Kodesh Baruch Hu. The body took over. The body took over. Does not allow the koyach ruchnius of the nishoma to send them any message. Ki he melubeshes b'hav lishov, because he is clothed, right, in falsehood, deceit. So he says, but v'achrei shetargish hanefesh, but if a person becomes mature, and the neshama becomes sensitive, b'meh sheyesh bo teyelus la'atzmo, the neshama recognizes that which is important, right? The neshama recognizes that which is important, bilti shitef aguf. The neshama understands what its tachlis was. The neshama understands really what its role is. As a matter of fact, we stop for a moment to quote again a line in the Mesilas Yesharim. Mesilas Yesharim writes in Perik Aleph, he says, V'lo yoyd. Not only that, writes the Mesilas Yesharim, Tachlis Briyas Odom, he says, the Tachlis Briyas Olam, he says, if the Tachlis of Briyas Olam would be for this world, V'lo yitzorech mipnezeh, shetenufach boi neshoma kol kach hashuve v'lo yoyno, shetiyah gedoylo yoysef ben amalochim, he says. He says, if the Tachlis of a person would be, he says, in order to simply come to enjoy this world, then even though you need a spirit to keep you alive, because a guf is something that's dead, it would not have necessary for Kodesh Baruch Hu to give you a neshama, which is a higher level than the malachim themselves. So every human being has with himself a neshama, which really ranks higher than the malachim. Now, for the purpose of living in this world and enjoying this world, it would not have been necessary for a person, Kodesh Baruch Hu, to blow into him, he says, such a high neshama. Could have given some sort of like an animal spirit, like animals have. But animals have no way, they don't have that kind of a neshama. They have what's called some sort of a ruach. Don't have that. Continues on, therefore he says, but if the neshama really wakes up, person becomes more mature, then ozitis ava levakish, he says, menucha mimad ve'aguf. Then the neshama desires to find respite, he says, from the tribulations of the body. Wants to separate itself, he says, from all the, right, from all the bodily desires. Kashis ava hachoyel l'roife. The same way that a choyel recognizes that he's sick, he needs a doctor and is looking for a refuah. Also, a person comes to realization that it's the neshama that needs elevation. He's chizik. He needs refuah sanefesh. He needs like a choyel needs a roife. Ukishisrape hanefesh mentachluel. And if in fact he says, when the neshama manages to heal itself from its illness, so you can imagine there'll be no greater pleasure that a person can imagine when a person is zoiche to have a neshama that is pure, and he has the neshama guiding his life. It will find, he says, light and power within itself. Because the truth is, because the neshama itself, which comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the highest level of pleasure for a person is zoiche to utilize the forces of his neshama and connecting with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu on that level, he says, then of course he will find, he says, the tremendous light and power which is in the neshama itself. So we have here, as we see here, quite a number of items here he's talking about, but the ultimate thing is Ahavas Hashem. So we'd like to stop for a moment. Let's take a look here, Rabbi, at the sheet, and take a look a little bit from Chaim Shmulevich. Let's take a look at another inyan. This is from two separate places. We see Rabbi Chaim Shmulevich regarding Ahavas Hashem, one of the ways of attaining true Ahavas Hashem. And he bases it, if you take a look on a Rashi, famous Rashi in Parshas Vayakhel, we might remember when it came to contributing to the Mishkan. So it was the Nesiim, right? It was the Nesiim, which were the leaders of the tribes. It was the Nesiim that brought the Shoyam stones. They brought the Avnei HaShoyam. It says, V'Nesiim Heviu. And if you notice, following the order of the contributions, we find that when it came to the Mishkan, the Nesiim were the ones that brought at the end, brought at the last, brought at the end. Yet when it came to the Chanukah Samizbeach, when it came to the actual, to the Mizbeach, we find in Parshas Nosai, that the Nesim, for the first 12 days when the Mishkan was erected, they went right away voluntarily, they went to bring Korbanos each Nosi and each day, right? Vayibayim Arishin was Nachshim and Aminodo, Vayibayim Hasheni and so on. They were right, the first right to be involved in the dedication of the Mizbeah. But when it came to contributing to the Mishkan, they were at the end, namely to give the Shoyim stones. So Rashi tells us, let's take a look at Rashi. Manasim Heviu, Omer Abnosim, Ma Ro Nesim Lisnadev, Bachanukis HaMizbeach B'tchilet. Why is it when it came to dedicating the Mizbeach, they were the first to jump in, to do, right? To do whatever has to be done to show the appreciation and the dedication of the Mizbeach. When it came to contribute to the Mishkan, they were not the first contributors. So Rashi says, Elakach Omru Nesim. You know what the Nesim, what the leader said? Yisnadvu Tzibur Mashim Misnadvim. Let, first of all, the Tzibur, let the congregation, let the assembly, let them first bring whatever, as much as they can bring. Whatever is lacking to complete the Mishkan will finish up the gap. In other words, looking at it from outside in, it was very magnanimous. What they're saying is, let people bring whatever they bring, we'll fill in the other. Whatever is missing, we're going to fill it. We're going to contribute all the rest. He said, once the tzibur came, once the tzibur came, and the matter of fact, he brought everything. So as the Pesuk says, "Vamloy chosadayim." The truth is, there was nothing left to be mashlum. There's nothing left to be mashlum. So the Nesim came. They said, "Ma'aleinu lasis." What is left for us to do? So Heviu said, they brought pekitzes avnei hashoyim. So they brought the shoyim stones. And Rashi says further, "Ulefishin is atzlum etchila." Rashi says because they were sort of like lazy, means they didn't, right? They didn't act immediately. They took their time. Nechsera ois mishmom. So a letter is missing from their name, Vahanasim Kasev. It says without a yud. In other words, the word Nasim should have a yud in it. And here it says, right? Here it's without. So without going too much into this, but what you find here that we have a tain on the Nasim. We have a tain on the Nasim. The fact is that we see that they did not rush, right, to be the first contributors, but the fact is they gave a very good reason. The matter of fact, they really wanted to give more than anybody else. As a matter of fact, what they said was the reason that we're not, right, that we're not giving the first donation, because we want to know, right, we want to give as much as is going to be ever needed, and we're only going to know how much is really ever needed after everybody else gives them. So whatever the gap is, right, they didn't put a limit or a ceiling. Whatever the gap is, we're going to give. So Rabbi Chaim Kimalevich asks in Sichas Musar, right, he has to say for Omer Reju Dead Dalit. He says, "Ach tzorach lohavin." Let's take a look at what Reb Chaim says. We have to understand. He said, "Ma hoisa hatviya al nesiim." What was the tain? What was the claim? What was the claim against the nesiim? For a tam god lohoyalahem. They had a very good reason. Why are you indicting the nesiim? They had a very good reason because shekein omru. They said, "Yisnad vut tzibur mashim isnadin." Let the tzibur donate whatever they're going to donate. Umashim mechasim. What's going to be lacking? Ono mashlimin. We're going to fill in. Right? And a matter of fact, V'chein Havi, Sha'avne Shoyim V'avne Meluim, it was the Shoyim stones and were the filling stones into the Choshen. Right? Because these were very, very expensive, by the way. The Avne Shoyim V'avne Meluim were the most expensive. The Maisel Ahoyim B'yad Yisrael, and they weren't even able to bring it, the Yidin. They weren't even able to get their hands on it. They couldn't get it. Remember, we learned it came from the Mon also, on Pines, without getting into that now. And in any case, the Nesim were the ones who brought it. That which was lacking, they took it brought. So why were they indicted for the fact that they delayed? What's the problem? Well, why? What's the time against them? So Reb Chaim says as follows. Elabir Hadovri says kahu. I want to explain to you. Hine mitzvahs mesiras nefesh in itztavu kol Yisrael lekadosh shmo yagodol. Right? We know, by the way, so this week's Parsha. Right? Parsha Emor. There's discussion also. The mitzvah, of course, regarding the mitzvah that every yid is mitzvah to be mekadosh, it's a mitzvah yid for kiddush Hashem and ikdashti b'soich b'nei Yisrael. There's a mitzvah for every yid, of course, to be mekadosh im shemayim, to make a kiddush Hashem. And sometimes it means even giving up one's life to the extent, whatever it is. Nilmedes, where does the mitzvah of kiddush Hashem come from? Well, nilmedes min a posuk, we say v'haftos Hashem alekecho, right? And the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, v'chol avavcho v'chol nafshecho, what does v'chol nafshecho mean? Afil anoitel. Even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, even if it means that one would have to give up his neshama for his faith. So you notice, interesting, the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, it's very interesting. The mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, is packaged under the umbrella of Ahavta Hashem Elokecha. The mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem b'chol nafshecha, right? Where did the Torah put it in? It was put in under the umbrella of Ahavas Hashem. Now, let's stop for one moment. Okay, this is in another place. This is another thing. Okay, this one is saying over here. Okay, so it goes on further. Maybe I'll add that also. Okay. V'nerech achvonah b'zeh. So Rav Chaim says as follows. The truth is, ki miyachshev odo machshov es harbet. If a person makes a lot of calculations, like you take a piece of paper, and you have a goal, and before you do the goal, you start making all kinds of chishboinus, he says, you're going to find yimtza tamim rabim shloim tzesnaf shalomus. He says, Mesiras Nefesh, he says, which is a tremendous mitzvah. But the truth is, a person can find, if he starts to think into it a lot, right? So you're going to find many, many, many reasons why in this case, maybe it doesn't apply. Now it doesn't apply. For me, it doesn't apply, and so on and so forth. But after your day, mitzvah, even if he knows it's a mitzvah, Mekom Mekom, he says, Tomid Yimtzu Cheshboinus, but they're always going to be able to find Cheshboinus, you're going to find some excuses. Sheyiru Be'einov, because the person's an Egei B'dover, of course. And being he's an Egei B'dover, so a male, of course, is going to try to find things, right? Or Moira Heter, so to speak. The person's going to find situation to try to justify why the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem does not apply. Sheyiru Be'einov Tzoytkim, right? That please to justify the Hipotem Mekach. So he said like this, Al Kain, therefore, Nis the mitzvah zu beloshin v'ohavto. Chaim also explained why the mitzvah of Kiddush is under v'ohavto. Because when you love to do something, then you don't find excuses not to do it. You only find excuses not to do something when you're doing it by force, because you have to do it. You have no choice to do it. I have no choice to do it. So you try and find, do I really have to do it? You try to find ways out of it. But if you really love to do something, just the opposite. You're going to try, can try to find excuses to do it. So the mitzvah, when it comes, Kiddush Hashem is a very difficult mitzvah to do. And certainly a person who's an Egei B'dover is going to find very many, many reasons to try to justify why it doesn't apply. Once you have Cheshbonus, then you're going to find Cheshbonus. You're going to find a reason why it doesn't apply. So the Torah put the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem first under Bohafto. If you have true Ahavas Hashem, then what follows is B'chol Nafshecha. You're not going to make any Cheshbonus. It's the opposite. You can try to see to it. In fact, this is the goal. So he points out, the Torah puts the B'loshim B'ahavto, ki ho'oyev in a mechashev Cheshbonus. When somebody loves something, does not make any Cheshbonus, Eloi says, koifes, he jumps ahead. When you love something, you really jump ahead. You do it with tremendous exuberance, with excitement. He doesn't want to allow the Cheshbonus, right, to dissuade him. So he jumps right away ahead as soon as he sees the mitzvah in front of him. A person who reaches the mid of Ahavas Hashem, so look what he says now. Rav Chaim wants to tie in. You know what the indictment of the Nesiim was? It's true they had a lot of reasons why to wait at the end. But if they would have a tremendous love to build the Mishkan, then they couldn't wait. When you really have an ahava, when you really have a tremendous ahava to do something, you don't look for reasons why to justify the wait. Just the opposite. You try to find reasons why you shouldn't wait. The fact that they get, even though it was a good reason, but it was a cheshbon, he said that there's only a cheshbon if there's a lacking, right? The true ahava to build Hashem's sanctuary. Where they had the emes diga ahava, he said that they wouldn't have not made of those cheshbonus. So that was the vort. The vort was, he said, the inyan is omnom hoylam cheshbonus v'tal. Yeah, they had pretty good reasons. La'akev u'la'acher, to delay es nidvosom le'mishkan. They had pretty good reason to delay. But how is it possible? If they would have had the true ahava, they had the true love for the project, had they had the true ahava Hashem, how important, and you recognize the great chus of doing this, and they would have had company this with love, and he would not have seen any excuse stand in the way. He says, "Hey, he gave on a similar day cheshbonus. How did it happen that he had these reasons? Hoy aleim likvoiz v'ker. If you have a lot of ahava, you just jump ahead without thinking. You just jump ahead. You want to do it. Likvoiz meroiva avosol l'shem isbarach loses trumasam berega the moment, without even having time to make any cheshbonus. You mean I have an opportunity to build the mishkan right away without thinking? Just go ahead instinctively. You grow that. It means it was lacking something in ahava. So that's what Reb Chaim." Then we say another shtick of Reb Chaim. There's another shtick of Reb Chaim. V'haderech she'al yodo. This is in page Chav Dalet, in the Reb Chaim. HaDerech, he says, Shal Yodo Yagi Odom Lahavdash Mizborach Lahavas Chaveri. Now, he said, the truth is, how does a person reach Ahavas Hashem? Well, you know what? Let's take a look at a posik. On the Lamedim, it says, Medivrei HaMechilte Ala Posik. Look at the Medrash says on the posik. Lo Oyhavi Ulishoimre Mitzvoisai. Right? The posik says, Hashem, Lo Oyhavi, Hashem bestows chesed, Lo Oyhavi, those who love me, and Ulishoimer are my mitzvahs. Again, Oyhavi, those who love me, and Ulishoimer are my mitzvahs. So the Ramban brings down the following chazal. Look what the Medrash says on that. Rav Nosson Oimer. Lo Oyhavi, those who love me, Ulishoimer Mitzvoisai. Where is demonstrated? How is it demonstrated a person who really loves Hashem? So the Medrash says, Eilu Hashem Yoyishvim Be'eretz Yisrael. One example is those people live in Eretz Yisrael under difficult situations. V'noyistim nafshom ala mitzvahs. And they give their life for the sake of mitzvahs. For example, there were many, many times that there were gzeiros. The Romans made gzeiros. We had the Gemara Taket. They made gzeiros against Mila. So you ask a Yid, Malach HaYotze Lahorik, why are they trying to kill you? And the answer is, Al Shemalti is B'nai. Because I mullered my son. A Yid went out with a Mesiris Nefesh. Malach HaYotze Lisorif. Why are they trying to burn you? Al Shekarasi B'Torah. They're burning me. You know why? I was learning Torah. Malach HaYotze LaHatzlav. Why are you going to be crucified? Why are they crucifying you? Al Shechalti Samatze. In other words, what do you see? So what is he saying? Hamakos Halolu Gormeli LaEhoiv LaOvish B'Shemayim. Listen to these last words of Chazal. Hamakos Halolu, right? Because of all my suffering for the sake of Hashem, that brought me to love Hashem more. Rabbi Chaim says, you see here the opposite. Here you see Das B'Riyodim, so many times it's just the opposite. That the opposite of the way the Das Torah thinks. We usually think, and by the way, this seems to be sort of in a certain sense it's like a steer to the previous thing. We usually think that Mesiras Nefesh is an outgrowth of Ahavas Hashem. Right? Mesiras Nefesh says it's the other way around also. If you have Mesiras Nefesh, that brings you to Ahavas Hashem. Because look what it said. Hamakos Halolu Gormuli La'ehoiv Aviv Shebishamayim. Because the more that you suffer for the sake of Hashem, that itself brings you to love Hashem more. So in addition that we say, if you love Hashem, then you're ready for Mesiras Nefesh. But the opposite is also true. The more Mesiras Nefesh you give on behalf of Hashem, that itself generates more Ahava between you and Hashem. That brings you closer to Hashem. Look what he says. Vine, kipshutoi, normally, right? Kipshutoi on the surface, koich ha-mesiras nefesh. Shalom Adam, where does the koich ha-mesiras nefesh come from? It's neveya, it's an outgrowth, metoich ha-havas Hashem shebelivoi. That's the common understanding. Mesiras nefesh is an outgrowth of what? Of ha-havas Hashem. Ochen is bayer kan, shi-tochen gam la-hepach. From here you see it's possible the opposite. Not that Mesiras Nefesh is an outgrowth of Ahavas Hashem necessarily, but Ahavas Hashem is an outgrowth of Mesiras Nefesh. There's the other way around. Shal Yedei Mesiras Nefesh who bolded the Ahavas Hashem. Ukemoy Sheomar, Hamakos Ho'elu Gormuli La'ehoi Lovish V'Shemayim. If so, says Reb Chaim, let's take a look at the Pasuk again, V'Haftas Hashem L'Kecho. Let's look at it in a new way. So V'chein Hu Gam Bir HaKosim. V'Haftas Hashem L'Kecho B'chol L'Vavcho B'chol Nafshecho. Now, what's the simple meaning? Love Hashem, and as a result, b'chol nafshecho. Says Reb Chaim, milvad hakavon apshuta. Besides, sure, the common understanding. Shemitoicha havas Hashem, yimser nafshal kedushas Hashem. But nichlal bozeh, what's also included, shemitoich sheyimser nafshal kedushas Hashem, yovel dehavas Hashem. In other words, v'haftas Hashem lekecho, you know when? Because b'chol nafshecho. Because through the B'chol Nafshecho, you'll have V'haftas Hashem L'Kecho. V'haftas Hashem L'Kecho through the B'chol Nafshecho. By being Mesiras Nefesh, so what it means is when a person really, you know, really goes all out for something, that itself creates a bond. It's something that we learned last time from Reb Chaim. One of the main reasons why there's a love between mother and child, because the mother does so much for the child. Besides the biological factor that a mother loves a child, a father loves a child. But more than anything, that heightens that love is the fact that what? Because the mother does so much for the child, doing and giving yourself to someone, that generates love. Giving yourself to Kodesh Baruch Hu generates love. Giving yourself to Kodesh Baruch Hu generates love. So that's the nekudah that we see. So when we're learning here, the Chavis Avav is V'Haftas Hashem L'Kecho, so we find out a little bit more also regarding the inyan of Ahavas Hashem. So next 2-3 minutes, let's just conclude. Let's just mention that, you know, when the Vilna Goyen was nifted, when the Vilna Goyen was nifter, so many of the Talmidim decided to leave Europe and to settle in Eretz Yisrael. That actually was the start of the Ashkenazi settlement. And by the way, at the same time also, Hasidim, the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov, also went up at the same time as the Talmidei HaGro went up to Eretz Yisrael, also the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov. And as you go to the old Beis HaChaim in Tveria, you will see, of course, the old Kivarim, going back hundreds of years, of the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov, because they settled in Tveria and in Tzfas, you'll see. Tveria, you have Rav Nachman Haradenka, Rav Rom Kalitzker, Rav Mendel of Vitebsker. None of the Tepsk, as a matter of fact, when the Baal HaTanya lost his first Rebbe, which was the Magid of Mezrich, so he became a Talmud. The Baal HaTanya became a Talmud, Rav Mendel Vitebsker. Rav Mendel Vitebsker left Europe and went to Eretz Yisrael, and there's letters of correspondence between Rav Mendel Vitebsker and the Baal HaTanya. It's Odom Godel Moid Moid. Rav Mendel Vitebsker. Anyway, so, but also the Talmidei HaGro. So that's what you find Yerushalayim, you know, you still find, you know, the, you say Yerushalmiyim, going back Doiris, they come from the Talmidei HaGro. That's where it started from. The Talmidei HaGro. And you can imagine the trip crossing then the Yamagoro, crossing the Mediterranean, was fraught with a lot of danger. And one of the, they say that one of the most hazardous journeys was led by one of the great Talmidim of the Goyen, Rabbi Yisrael of Shklov. Rabbi Yisrael Shklover, who was maybe you can say one of the greatest Talmidim of the Goyen. I remind you, he was the one who wrote the Pirush on the Rishalmi, Taklin Chadatim. We learn the Sefer Shkolim, you know, in the series of Daf Yomi, which happens to be Yerushalmi. There's the Pirush Taklin Chadatim. He also wrote the Pa'asa Shulchan. So that's Rabbi Yisrael Shklover, the great Goyen, again, Talmud of the Groth. So you have to figure, put yourself, it was about in 1809. So the 1809, Rabbi Yisrael Shklover, interesting, about 150 of his followers. 150 of his followers, so they packed their belongings and they said goodbye to Europe. They said goodbye to the family, said goodbye to the friends. Then they traveled over hills and valleys, he says, to reach the seaport. And then they boarded, which was a frail-looking ship, you know, for the final leg of the trip to go to Eretz Yisrael. Those days it was a long, long trip, and about a month at sea, they were accosted by torrential rains that began to fall. Torrential rains, and actually for hours rain just pounded the ship. Gale force winds just blew the boat from side to side, and it was very, very dangerous. something like 2 days of this terrible weather, of unrelenting wind and rain, it became very obvious that their life was in danger. And it seemed that it would end right there. It would end right there at sea. They were ordered at first to lighten the load by throwing things overboard, as was very common in those days to ask people to do, and so on and so forth. So finally, interesting is that the captain comes and he speaks to Rabbi Yisrael. And he goes and he says, listen, he says, as a leader of the group, he says, you're a leader of the group, he says to Rabbi Yisrael, the captain says, you're a leader of the group, I feel I have to tell you that we're in very grave danger, the captain says to him. He says, I don't know how much you want to tell, he says, your people, but I feel I have to tell you, because you're the leader. So he says to him, I want you to know that this is the worst weather, he said, that I've encountered, he said, in 30 years at sea. It's the worst weather. And yes, I'm going to do everything possible, he says, in order to be able to save the ship and the passengers. But I can tell you that deep in my heart, I feel that the end is near. That's the way I feel. You can imagine Rabbi Yisrael hearing that, he was very pale. And he walks back to the people, many of whom were already sick and many were exhausted by the rigorous voyage. And they were afraid for their lives. And he realized that it seemed that the dream that they were dreaming, that he dared to dream, would soon come to an end. And it's going to end right over here. Terrible end. And the aspirations that they had for so long to come finally to be in Eretz Yisrael, it's soon going to be dashed. So what could he say? So he gathered the people together. And he began and he said the following. This is what he said to them. He says, what I say, he says, I'm saying this, he says, with fear. And I tremble as I say this. Rabbi Yisrael is saying to the people. You have to realize, great Goyim this Rabbi Yisrael was. The greatest Talmud of the Goyim. He says, I fear and I tremble as I say this, but the captain informed me, and I have to reveal it, he says that we're in danger of sinking. He says this is the worst weather he ever encountered, and he fears that at any moment the ship will split in two, he said, and we'll all be lost. Soon, he said, we're going to be in the Oilam Oelyon. When the Rebbe says in the upper world, it's a custom that before one dies, he says, one recites a vidui. Confession. Now, although the Gemara in Saita tells us, there's a Gemara in Saita, Dav Zayin Amud Beis, the Gemara says that it's not right for a person to be mizvada barabim. It's not right for a person to say vidui, to confess his sins in public. However, that's only true, he says, when those hearing the sin will remain alive. The sins will all be going together, he says, to the Olam HaElyon. If we openly confess our sins, the embarrassment, because we're doing it barabim, itself will atone, that we go straight to Gan Eden. So Bishol therefore says, in this chus, so now, he says, I feel this is what we should do. We have to say vidui, but we should also say vidui barabim. Fine. So they decided to start, not by the greatest of the Talmidim, but he started from the youngest. That the youngest should be the one to open up and say vidui barabim. Young Talmud, he begins to speak. He was overcome with emotion. He burst into tears. He says, and this was his vidui. For 2 years, he says, growing up, I was over on the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em. 2 years. 2 years, he says, I violated the mitzvah of honoring my father and my mother. I lied and I deceived my mother day after day. And I'm sorry I did so. But I want to explain the circumstances. And he goes on to explain. When I was 13 years old, he said, my parents moved to Vilna. He said, we were fortunate that our new home, he said, was mamish right next to the Goyen's house. Next to the Vilna Goyen's house. When the Goyen learned, it was like music to our ears. He says, one night my father came home from a hard day's work, and he happened to hear the Goyen was learning a particular Gemara, and the word that came out of the Goyen's mouth was the phrase that we know is the Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara says, Manichin chaya oilom v'oiskim b'chaya shoah. The Gemara talks about people who leave eternal life and are involved with temporary life. My father took it so seriously because with the words of the Goyen just penetrated right through him and decided, oh, eternal life. This world is nothing. What did he do? Right there and there, he made a decision. He says, he gave up his job. He gave up his job. He locked himself in his room, and now he's dedicating his life to sit and to learn. He had a store. Who's going to mind the store? My mother had 9 children, he says, as the Talmud is speaking, saying this. My mother had 9 children. 9 children, she was left with the responsibility of caring for the 9 children, and she was not able to run the store. So she had to sell the store. So the only way she could support the family was by selling some bread and cleaning people's houses. One day, says the Talmud, this is part of his vidui. One day, says, my mother gathered all of us around her, and she said, Tyrekin, he said, my dear children, I can no longer afford to feed you twice a day. We'll have to manage with just one main meal. One main meal. In those days, it was lunch. We'll have to manage with one main meal, he says, and he says, it became unbearable. The Talmud was saying, it was unbearable. Not only was only one main meal, but he said the little that she brought home had to be divided, he says, 11 ways. It'd be 11 ways. I realized that if I didn't take my portion, there'd be a little more to be divided among my brothers and sisters. So I made up a story. I lied to my mother. I told my mother that in Cheder they decided to serve lunch. So my portion will go to my brothers and sisters. For 2 years, I lied every time my mother asked me if I got my portion. And I said, yes, I didn't get my portion. I survived, he said, on the scraps that the boys in school, whatever they left or whatever they threw away. This is how I survived. And now he's standing here on the boat. He says, I beg Hashem, he says, for forgiveness for having lied to my mother all those times. Finishes the story and everybody's just standing there in awe. The tears going down their faces. He was so touched, Rabbi Yisrael. And he turns up to Shemayim. And he says, Rabbi Yisrael, he says, Rabbi Yisrael, Mavinu Shabbi Shemayim, he says, in Slichas, before Rosh Hashanah, remember there's a tefillah. We say, Rabbi Yisrael, Pneino el atlois va'al lachatois. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, turn, look at our troubles, look at our suffering. Don't look to our averis. I say, Rabbeinu, look at these averis. These are averis. Is he saying Viru on this kind of an averis? Look at the averis. Look at the kind of averis that your children have. This is a vidui that he is saying. He lied to his mother. He gave up his portion. Gave his portion to his brothers and sisters. Please, I ask you to look at these averis. And in this chus, he says, so have mercy. As soon as he finished his plea, the rain stopped. Moments later, there was a break in the clouds. The shaft of line of sun shone through. And they got together, all together, right at that moment. And he said, capital 100, which is Mizmor L'Soido, but thanking Hashem. This Maisa, you know, in Migdal Emek, there's this David Grossman. His father was a big Talmud Chacham, but Shlomo Grossman. Dan Schleim, he was the one, apparently, I don't know where, he was the one who brought this Maisa, but it was Shlosh Klover. This was the Maisa Weser.